Well, it's a great pleasure to be here with you all. This is 2 years to the night, not the actual day, but certainly the night, where we had announced the inauguration of what has now become a reality, which is a Festschrift, which means a celebratory writing or collection of writings about a beloved teacher. And so this is our Comfortable Words, Essays in Honor of Paul F. M. Zoll. And the genesis of this project, which is what I've been given to talk about, came about because Todd Brewer and I both found ourselves in Europe in the middle of PhD work, which we are both almost at the very end of, the bitter, bitter end. And we were given to be at a conference together and began talking about how in the world we ended up where we are at the moment, which was out in York at 2 in the morning talking about Karl Barth. And it turns out, as we knew, but now we, both of us were deeply indebted to Paul and his, not simply his pastoral heart, but his actual engagement with the prevailing academic world that had we now found ourselves completely underwater in. And so we thought that we should reach out and look for other people who are in similar positions, both as we were, which were in studies, but also people who had been influential in Paul's life and also had been had spoken to him in powerful ways. And so thus was born this idea for a Festschrift. And so it was partly out of self-interest, I must say, because it's the first publishing editorial work I've ever had. So that was, thank you, Paul, but for helping me get this title, which of course is not a helped my identity at all, but it is nice to have nevertheless. And so, but also, I will commend it to you because many of the authors are here, John O'Linebaugh and John Wong and Lauren Larkin, and if I'm forgetting anyone, I feel like Ashley Null, of course, not to be missed. Ashley Null wrote an article in here about the Comfortable Words, which he spoke about very eloquently earlier this afternoon, that is worth the price of the book. I don't even know how much it costs, but it doesn't really matter because that essay alone, not to mention the ones that I wrote in particular, are worth the price, that's a joke, thank you, of the book. And so, there are many things more to be said, and as an occupational hazard and a preacher, I'm tempted to say all of them right this moment, but I won't. But I will say that these three great themes of free will, not one-way love, and strength and weakness were ones that have been recognized not simply by us, but by people that know and love Paul and his writings as it were, three great pillars that have allowed him to speak with such breadth and sophistication, and most importantly, self-deprecation and humor about what is really true to the human existence in light of the great gospel hope that has been set before us. And so I commend the book to you, not simply because all proceeds go to Mockingbird, but mainly because within these pages lie a testament. You know, the Apostle Paul was given to speak to the Thessalonians about how we do not simply have testaments on paper, but you are our living epistles. And in a certain sense, this is the intersection of the two, because the essays are, some of them are much better than others. I'm just kidding. But they're all amazing. They're all worth the price of the book. But the people and the energy and the relationship that is represented by the depth of thought and time and years in this book are something that I think is actually a living epistle to the fact that God's mercies have both endured and will continue to endure through faithful preaching of the gospel. And thank you, Paul, for that. And so for that, I do have the honor of giving you, which will become very much prized possession, a signed copy by me and Todd of Comfortable Words. So hold on to this, because it really will be worth something someday because of Todd's insight. But it says, to Paul, here's to many more years of aliens, monsters, and Jesus. Thank you.
So JD has talked a bit about the book, and it's my job to talk a bit about Paul himself. A celebratory festive, such as this one, aims to honor Paul Zoll for his many pastoral and academic accomplishments. And while his pastoral success as a devoted preacher of the gospel is almost self-evident, I wish to underscore a bit of Paul's academic effects. How has Paul influenced the ivory tower of academia? Paul has admittedly shied away from and perhaps even resisted academic discourse, yet his many books and other publications are nevertheless impressive academic achievements and have, despite his reticence, changed scholarship in an appreciable way. Paul's career has taken not your sort of traditional academic trajectory. He's been a pastor of several churches, he's been the dean of a cathedral and the dean of a seminary, but he is nevertheless a scholar. So wherein lies Paul's contribution? Paul has frequently said that he does not believe in legacy, but perhaps it might be imputed. So if I may, I would like to briefly outline for you some of his accomplishments. The first place one must look is his consistent interest in articulating a gospel-centric, reformational understanding of Anglicanism. At a time when the search for Anglican identity was somewhat content to envision Anglicanism as a via media between Catholicism and Protestantism, a refuge for divorced Catholics and alcoholic Baptists. Paul has boldly offered a distinctly Protestant vision of Anglican identity, rooted in its very foundation. Because of Paul's work, it is possible to say, without a hint of irony, that one is a low church Anglican who believes in justification by faith. The second point, his next contribution, can be seen in the field of historical Jesus studies. Following his mentor, Ernst Caseman, Paul has sought to hold together the teachings of the historical Jesus and that of St. Paul. St. Paul was not the, quote, second founder of Christianity, but a disciple of Jesus, the first Christian. Paul taught what Jesus did. As one reviewer notes, Zoll rather boldly voices some important concerns that often remain unspoken in polite academic circles. I think that's a theme of much of his work. Including aliens. So, if I may speak personally here, Paul's work is in many ways the genesis of my own academic research. Finally, and perhaps most significantly, Paul's work on justification, grace, and St. Paul has stood in direct opposition to the post-E.P. Sanders world we now know as the New Perspective on Paul, which, if you don't know what it is, it sort of sees Paul's law, gospel, grace, law antithesis is in very circumscribed role, having to do with particularities of Jewish identity boundary markers, which is very, if it sounds foreign, it is.
If you don't know about it, don't worry.
Don't worry. Before it became fashionable, Paul anticipated by almost a decade the current anti-New Perspective movement in Pauline studies. In this vein, Paul's doctoral dissertation on the doctrine of justification in Ernst Caseman has become a classic in Germany, and his several essays on the New Perspective and finally his seminal book, Grace and Practice, are all impressive accomplishments in their promotion of a genuinely reformational understanding of justification and substitutionary atonement. In this way, Paul will be principally remembered as an exegete and theologian of grace, and his trademark term, one-way love, has become so ubiquitous that it seems unimaginable that Paul actually invented the term. In short, Paul has fundamentally altered the very vocabulary of how countless Christians define and think about God's grace in Jesus Christ. Tonight, and with the release of Comfortable Words, we celebrate with tremendous gratitude the work of Paul Zoll, the pastor and academic. And if I might propose a toast, please raise your glass with me. Paul, for all you've done and for all you've written, we offer you our most heartfelt appreciation and gratitude. to Paul.
Thank you, Todd Brewer, who is, as I explained, is in the final stages of his dissertation at the University of Durham under Francis Bridger. And he discovered long ago that he knows the languages. Todd knows the languages that most of the professors say they know. And to have a genuine scholar in our midst, Wissenschaftler, of Todd Brewer's quality is extraordinary. And then to have J.D., who has given his entire life with Liza for years and years to complete the highest possible level of a German theological degree at Humboldt University Berlin is one, if you know what's involved in that, you just really want to just slink away like the people in the parable. Because it is such a majestic achievement that J.D. has also been accomplishing. I thank you for your work and especially for your words. I would also like to thank David Zoll and the editorial staff of Mockingbird. Remember, this is not a self-published book. Mockingbird has an extremely vital publishing arm. They are publishing book after book after book after book after book, everything from Pixar to McDavid's brilliant new imaginative commentary on Genesis to the books that we're talking about tonight. But Mockingbird's publishing arm has become like Rosie the Riveter, you know. It's a tremendous thing. And also I would like to say that a number of the contributors, again, let me just say who they are. Tully Antivigian is here, but he's not here at this moment. He was here last night, and Tully, and I regard as the sort of evangelical doppelganger of Pope Francis in the evangelical world, and I think some of you know what I'm talking about. He is doing a work of astonishing creativity and provocation, and Tullian wrote the intro and is with us at the conference. Also, Jonathan Wong came all the way from Singapore, actually by way of Toronto, for the conference, and Jonathan is here. And John O'Linebaugh finished his degree also in Durham, and he has come for this event. Lauren Larkin, who is a doctoral candidate in several different environments, and she is with us. And George Carey, the 103rd Archbishop of Canterbury, sent his compliments to the group. He really thinks that's crucial, but I love it. I love it. Lord Carey has mentioned that he is with us in spirit. And Simeon Zoll is thinking of us tonight in Oxford. And also Ashley Null, who is probably America's most authoritative scholar of the work of Thomas Cranmer. He has come from Berlin tonight, and that is a tremendous joy to me. So thank you. Have I left anyone out, David, at this point?
Mom.
Hey, unmistakably so. David reminded me that none of this would have happened had it not been for Mary. Raise your hand, the beautiful one. Anyway. Two final words, and then I shall retreat to sign books in the vestibule, and would love to sign your book. And there's plenty more to drink and to eat here in the Morgan Chapel, known as St. Paul's Chapel. Remember, this church was the most explicitly Protestant low church of all Episcopal churches in New York City until today, and it remains so. This parish was the last Episcopal church to have a central pulpit. Its central pulpit was only moved in 1919. And people flocked for hundreds of years, especially in the abolitionist era, to hear the gospel preached in a Julia Ward Howe kind of a way, right here in this particular place. And so there's, you'll notice that the rector in the 19th century, Mr. Rainsford, has his statue with all his robes, but he's wearing a coat and tie under his vestments. If you know about the Episcopal Church, you will know that that really ought to be thrown into the trash. Now, I want to finish by, but that's amnesia. I'm going to finish simply by reading one quote. I think at a book signing, it's good to read something, you know, like Jack Kerouac used to do, to read something. And I'm going to read just a couple paragraphs from one of the essays that I especially like. They're all good, and many are wonderful. But one of them, I felt recht gut verstanden. That is to say, I felt that the author had understood what I had been attempting unsuccessfully to accomplish over many years of failure. And this particular author said some things in one paragraph that made an impression. And I hope you might want to read this essay as well. The essay is called Truth and Love, the Many Instruments of the Spirit's Work. I'll read two paragraphs, then time out to enjoy one another's company, and then I'll retire to the vestibule. And thank you for coming, everyone here who has made the effort. And there's so many whom I wish to greet. This is how the essay begins. Throughout his career, in his books, essays, and sermons, Zal has given stories and analogies from literature, popular culture, and day-to-day human experience a key role in his approach to theological communication. What may appear from the outside as a sort of charming idiosyncrasy on Zal's part, dash, unexpected references to flying saucer movies or to Tolstoy short stories in the middle of an exposition of the doctrine of justification, is in fact a key engine behind his ministry and influence, theological as well as pastoral, over several decades. There are a number of reasons, continues the author, why we might say this strategy is successful. For example, the fact that he often uses his examples as a source of defense-lowering irony and humor. But in what follows, I wish to focus on one reason in particular, a theological claim that is implicit in Zal's uses of such references and which is also explicit in his theological writings. The claim is perhaps not particularly controversial to those familiar with the history of theology, but it can be very controversial indeed in the more conservative American theological circles where Zal has often been best known and where his influence has been greatest. It is this, that the redemptive and transformative activity of God through the Holy Spirit can take place through many means and instruments and is not the exclusive prerogative of Scripture or of the sacraments or of the church. I'm going to read one more paragraph to finish this. Now, believe it or not, that's very controversial over 40 years of ministry. And as you know, no one's ever convinced except after you're dead. That's not bitter. It's just a fact. But one continues it. And Mockingbird is attempting to break the boundary between the sacred and the profane in the service of the sacred. Now, I'll read the last paragraph of what this author says. In failing to recognize this, many theologians, ministries, and preachers cut themselves off from some of the best and most effective resources available to them, and they end up presenting a picture of Christianity that can be overly removed from day-to-day human experience and realities. In what follows, I wish to provide a theological justification grounded in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of this claim that animates the integrating power of Zal's theology. Well, that struck me as exactly what I had attempted to try to present over the years in the work that I have done. And I'm grateful for that essay among all the many others. Thank you for coming. And Mary and I are here all night. And of course, Francis Spufford is speaking in a bit, and dinner follows. God bless you all.
Just wait 1 second.
Again. I'm reminded of the Monty Python Holy Grail, where they're doing the bring out your dead bit. And there's this one guy, he says, I'm not dead yet. You know, he's not dead yet. In fact, he's written a new book. And it's called Pizzi's Panopticon, an off-the-wall guide to world religion. And it sort of sparks like kind of a new chapter, some fresh ground, lots of humor, probably the funniest book ever written about world religion, certainly that I've ever come across, with all the eccentricity that you could possibly imagine. But it is a work of deep wisdom and profundity, and that is also available. And I just don't want, we don't want to give it too short of a shrift, because tonight really is about the comfortable words. But that is also there, and I know it's close to Dad's heart. So thank you all for coming, and please enjoy a drink. You're all invited to come here, Francis Spufford, who is world-class in every respect, at 7 o'clock, and then dinner follows. But please, enjoy yourselves. Welcome.
Kelly, thank you.